Good morning, church. Good to see you this fine day. I am not a big movie watcher, but one of my favorite movies from all times is The Christmas Story. I know it's not the most spiritual movie for Christmas time, but it is by far one of my favorite movies. I particularly like the scene where they're sitting in the classroom after Flick comes in with a bandage on his tongue, because through a dare, he licked the lamppost and got his tongue stuck. And he needed to be rescued by the fire department. After the event took place, the teacher asked the question, "Who put Flick up to this?" And Ralphie, the main character of the movie, one of the culprits, is looking around the room as if he was trying to figure out who the guilty party was. The teacher is looking dead at him while she's saying this. Maybe he thought by looking around the room, it would throw the teacher off of the trail. Him being one of these participants. By the end, she makes a statement. She says, "The guilt you feel should feel far worse than any punishment. Don't you feel terrible? Don't you feel remorse for what you have done?" And Ralphie, in his mind, replies, "Adults love saying things like this, but kids know it's far better not to get caught." The message was for him. He just blew it off. I think one of the things that I find the most troubling, and I don't know if this bothers you, is when you start making a statement to someone, and before you can even finish, they say, "I know." Now, we're all guilty of that. Maybe it's when your parents were talking to you, you said, "I know." Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe your boss is your spouse. You say, I know. Do you ever do that when you're hearing the word of God? I know. I've heard that before. I've read that text many times. Or maybe you look around the room when the preacher is preaching. Maybe you're elbowing the person next to you saying, "Pay attention, this is for you." It's a funny thing, preaching, because as I look out on the audience, one person could be saying hallelujah, two people over. The person could be crying, and two people over from that person, the person's got their head back sleeping. I don't know if you come to church saying to yourself, "What is Jesus going to say to me?" From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is speaking. Jesus is not just speaking words. Jesus is the word. Jesus just does not speak truths. Jesus is the truth. In John chapter 6, Jesus says this hard saying, and a lot of his disciples left him. So he asked the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Peter answers him and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You may ask yourself, Why are we going through the whole gospel line by line in the church? Has this guy run out of things to preach about? Is the Spirit not speaking to him? No, it's the opposite. It's actually, we're going line by line because you need the full counsel of God. The Bible tells us, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We're going line by line for your sanctification. You need all of the gospel. You need all of the word of God. The Bible tells us, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We are going through the whole gospel because it brings about freedom. The Bible also tells us when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will declare to you the things that are to come. This church highly values Scripture because it has authority, because Scripture has power, because it reigns supreme. Hear now the words from our master's lips in Luke chapter 6. We're going to continue reading through the gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 6. I'm reading out of the ESV this morning, and we're going to read from verses 20 to 26. So I ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word. That is why we even stand for the reading of God's word. God is speaking. It reads this way. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for their fathers did to the false prophets. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks. Lord, help us be a people who hear, because you and you alone have the words of eternal life. You are the truth that sanctifies and sets captives free. Guide us into all truth by your Spirit this day, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus, you may be seated. The title of this morning's message is Blessings and Woes. We have already seen through this chapter that Jesus spent the whole night in prayer. And he engaged in this important work on the day after that prayer and selecting his apostles. He was, in a way, setting up and organizing his kingdom. He starts putting the pieces of the kingdom together that had already come. And now, having healed all of those that needed to be healed, he begins this sort of legislative work. And the first business at hand is, who can be a part of my kingdom? It's a big question. He's shown his power in casting out demons. He shows his power in healing. He's showing his power now through his word. Remember, first off, who he's talking to. It's always important when you're reading the Bible to think of who the author is and who he's talking to. It said in verse 17 that he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people. And we know out of those disciples, he picked his 12 apostles. In verse 20, he says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Jesus is speaking to a great crowd of his disciples, but it is also to the benefit of the multitude that are there and they're hearing Jesus address his disciples. You tracking with me? Don't miss that. Jesus is speaking to a specific group, his disciples, but it's to the benefit of all. And basically what he's saying is, if you're going to be my disciple, know this. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Wait, what? That's like saying, I'm going on vacation, and you say, to where? And I say, to the dentist to get a root canal. That's like saying the best part of my life has been when I was in junior high school. Like, we disagree on a lot of things, but we agree junior high school is one of the hardest stages in all of life. Listen to what he is saying. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. This word blessed in the Greek means fortunate, favor with God, not just emotional happiness. It's not just a mere feeling. It's actually a state of being. It's divine favor. It describes someone who is in a privileged position because of God's approval. This is what we're talking about here. It's associated with flourishing. In the Jewish and Greek context, is often tied to your spiritual well-being or the ideal life for one who is under God's reign. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. This statement goes against everything that we would consider blessed. Who is intentionally working to be poor? No, we all strive to do the exact opposite. We work towards more comforts. We actually want more security. Remember that word. We want more security, and often we attach it with working for things that we believe is going to make us secure. Now, most of the crowd that is listening, including his disciples, are poor. At that time, many of the people were either slaves or day laborers. The concern was, where is my next meal coming from to feed my family? I don't know if you've ever been in a country where people are not only concerned with feeding themselves, but they're also concerned with feeding their kids tomorrow. And often whatever they have that day, they are still willing to share with others, not knowing how they're going to feed their own family tomorrow. Like, that certainly is not the American way. So when he's saying this, this community of people, there are many in that crowd who would not be considered blessed. So Jesus is making a radical statement here. He's actually turning everything upside down. To most Jewish people hearing this, and even people today, the word bless evokes images. Long life, wealth, a large, healthy family, our enemies being dealt with and defeated. Actually, even in God's covenant towards Israel, it included both material and physical blessings. So that's why this was so radical. This is what God was doing. He was teaching his disciples something. If you think about it, like Israel being children, what did they understand? They understood reward and punishment. Like, you can't have an abstract conversation with a two-year-old. No, you did not eat your peas, so you cannot have a cookie. They understand that. You ate your peas, now you can have a cookie. But as you mature, it becomes about your attitude, how you're thinking, why you're doing the things that you're doing. So Jesus, in a way, was changing the way they thought about what blessings meant. And we need to know that for ourselves, because we have that twisted. And often, even as believers, you know what we want? No, I'll take both. Thank you very much. We got to be careful with that. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Why? Like, what is the benefit to that? Because being poor can lead to a deeper awareness of your dependence on God. When are you on your knees praying? Like sometimes we don't get on our knees to pray. We just like kind of, all right, you know, I'm laying in bed. I open my eyes. Let me pray. You know when we get on our knees to pray? When we are undone. I have no alternatives. I need this done. There's a time frame of this thing coming up. God, I need you. Oh, that's when we're desperate. See, so this thought of total dependence on God, it changes the way we approach God. It changes what we think about ourselves and what we can produce. But make no mistake, Jesus is not saying poverty is good in itself. There are poor people that don't trust God. There are poor people that hate God. He is saying that the spirit of poverty, the recognition of your need, is the beginning point and the key to entering God's kingdom. I have to recognize that I am bankrupt. I need you, God. So the blessing is not the condition of your poverty. The blessing is the promise of God that yours is the kingdom of God when you start from a place of I'm bankrupt. And it's not just the poor. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. God promises satisfaction. God promises joy to those who long for him more than comfort. See, we're always striving for comfort and security. The question is, where are you looking for that? That's the question. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. These are people who feel life's brokenness now, that they have not become numb to injustice, to suffering, to sin. It's easy for us to just brush off those things, to become callous. You notice when you watch the news, it becomes more important to you when it hits closer to home. When it's far away, we have a tendency for it to go into one ear and out the other. We're inundated with so much information and negative information that we can easily have our hearts grow cold and become callous. When's the last time you've watched something on the news and heard a story, did not know the individual, but prayed for them? I have to admit, once in a while, I do that, but I'm not brokenhearted over every situation. We get used to those things. Hey, that's just the way it is. Good thing is not happening here. I'm glad we don't have too many tornadoes. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. But so their fathers did to the prophets. Jesus says, when people hate you and exclude you and slander you for his name's sake, you're blessed. Why? Because he has a reward for you in heaven. If I was just to be real with you, the thing that bothers me the most about being the pastor and that I had to get used to was people speaking negative about me. I always had a good name. I always had a good reputation. But when you start standing for Christ, when you say, no, this is what God's word says, either from the pulpit or sitting across the counseling table, people are going to talk about you. People are going to assassinate your character. People are going to smile in your face and walk away and sit at their dinner table. You know, like how we sit there, we talk about Biden, talk about Trump. Don't know him from the first, right? Got all these things to say, speaking about their character. Well, I'm judging it from this information that I do have. That's what we do to one another. And that's what was done to Jesus. So I have to, like, remind myself and my wife. Like, I don't tell my wife some of the crazy stuff y'all might say to me or say about me. Because, you know, it's like one thing to, like, hey, I could take it in the face. When you do something to someone's spouse, they're like, you know what? I'll get them. So often, we don't want to put ourselves in the position of people talking about us. So maybe we'll, like, calm down our statements. Maybe we just, like, kind of keep it to ourselves. I kind of knew, but I didn't realize, no, that's your job now. So guess what that comes with? This flips social values on its head. These are not the things that the world desires as good. Being hungry, being poor, being talked about. These are actually people that the world looks down on. But Jesus says, you're blessed. Why? Catch this. Because you are being shaped by your dependence on God. That's why. You and I look a far way different from Christ. And he's having you look more like him every day by your dependence on him. And this is what turns the kingdom upside down. The kingdom of God is not for those who think they have it all together. The kingdom of God is for those that realize they don't. Jesus refines what it means to be truly blessed, and then he warns against misplaced trust in worldly security. This is one of the main ideas here. What the world calls success, Jesus often calls danger. And what the world calls failure, Jesus often calls a blessing. Then comes this woe speech. This woe in the Greek is a sober warning of judgment. But not just judgment. It's an expression of grief and sorrow along with the warning. It's not like a threat of condemnation. It carries like a sense actually of pity or lament, like saying, alas. It's used in the Old Testament and the New Testament, warning of judgment or expressing deep sorrow and mourning for sin and its consequences. These woes are alarms. Beware. Watch out. Danger. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when people speak well of you, for their fathers did to the false prophets. Remember, there were prophets in the Old Testament that were speaking truth, and they were like, I'm not trying to hear that negativity. And then there were false prophets. Hey, that's not going to happen. Everything's going to be fine. Well, that's the guy I want to listen to. We have that today. All the time. I want to hear what I want to hear. I don't want to hear the truth. Woe to who is rich, full, who laugh, spoken well of. These things are actually exactly what our culture chases after. Wealth, comfort, laughter, approval, popularity. Jesus says, be careful. If you build your life on these things, you may already have received all the reward you're going to get. Jesus is not condemning wealth or joy. One of my favorite things to do is laugh. I love to laugh. He's actually warning against this complacency. If you are so full now that you feel no hunger for God, beware. If you are laughing in your comfort, and you're blind to the world's pain, beware. If you are so well liked, your life never causes any offense to darkness. Beware. This is what Jesus is saying. This is a gracious warning. It's not a curse. Jesus is saying, don't be fooled by appearances. You can be comfortable and still be spiritually lost. You can be praised by people and be far, far away from God. Come on up, worship team. Text says, and he lifted up his eyes to his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. We're about to take communion. Now, as we come to the Lord's table today, we come not with a confidence in ourselves. We come to God with humble hearts, each of us bringing the same honest prayer. Lord, I'm weak. Please strengthen me by your Spirit. This table reminds us of our need for God's grace. As we saw in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we are not even worthy to gather the crumbs under the Master's table. Even our posture in prayer should always reflect this. We come as those who are in need, not as those that deserve anything other than God's wrath. We come as people relying on God's mercy. Jesus reminds us, without me, you can do nothing. So we thank God for his grace. And we do what he calls us to do. King David said of God, everything we have comes from you, and we have only given what's already yours. Remember what communion is. It reminds us what Jesus has done, but it also points us to the future, that one day in heaven, even the saints of the redeemed with their crowns will fall before God's throne, and they lay their crowns before him and sing, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Imagine the day we sit all at his table. So let's come before his table, not as those that are strong, but as those that are weak, that are poor, that are brokenhearted. Not because we've earned a place at this table, but Jesus has invited us to this table. So we come with humility. We come to the table with trust. We come with remembering his love. I'm going to ask the elders to come who will have the elements here in the front. The ushers are going to instruct you row by row to come and take the elements, bring it back to your seat, and I'll come up after and we will take communion together. But let me just remind you who communion is for. It's for the believer. It's for the believer that may be on having a mountaintop experience or in the valley. Believers find themselves in the valley. Sometimes it's because of our actions, because of what we've been doing. You're still welcome to come. But before you engage in communion, as they're singing, sit in your seat. Come before the Lord as his child with transparency. Speak to your Father, and then you're more than welcome to be at the table. If you're a young child or if you're one that has not given your life to the Lord, we'd ask that you would refrain from taking communion. The scripture tells us, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So let's take some time to reflect. Come to the Lord's table. You are freely welcome as his child. And I'll come back in a minute and we'll take communion together, family.